Praise God. It is a wonderful thing to trust Jesus. He is faithful to his promise. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, I'd like to say what it is a privilege to be here, to be able to stand in this pulpit and thank Pastor and Miss Lynette. Normally, they give me the service after winning the Bible. And because we've done lots of seminars over the years, the Sunday after a major seminar is really tough sometimes. But I'll be honest with you, Pastor Craig, he really did a super job last Sunday. He really did. I gave him a hand clap because he just, everybody was tired and things of that nature, but he did a super job. And, let me share a little bit about what's going on. You know, 2020 has been a difficult year in the sense of COVID and things of that nature. Affected a lot of people. And thank God for the song. You can trust him all the way to the end. You know, sometimes we talk about living by faith, but there's also a thing about dying by faith. You know, there are people that's gone on to be with the Lord. My only living oldest brother, he went home to be with the Lord. And I remember in his family, they don't know the revelation that we might know. And so I tried to encourage them, you know, the fact that Pastor John Osteen said years ago, he said, down here on the earth, somebody gets close to going on, people are gathered around saying, well, he's going. So, but up in heaven, they're saying, he's coming, you know. And so and trying to encourage him because, and then his wife, which was a really, my sister-in-law was, I rejoiced. Because she had different things in her body, and you know, and she's trapped in this old, dilapidated body, and people don't know really how to believe God. Sometimes they just hang around. Well, she was just hanging around, and I was glad when she went on. You know, praise God, she don't have to stay here in this old, dilapidated body anymore. She just went on to her heavenly home. Thank God for the reality of heaven. And thank God for the reality of Jesus, that we can trust in Jesus, and we know that we're going all the way through to the end. Not going to stop halfway. But in Peru, since we was here last year, right after we left, COVID started and everything was shut down. And so, the country canceled all international flights and all in-country flights. Most of the country was on curfew starting at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, some areas at 4 o'clock in the afternoon to 5 o'clock in the morning. And only one person of the family was allowed out to go to the bank to buy groceries or to get medical treatment, something along that line. And everybody just shut up. You couldn't get outside your door without wearing a mask. And, I don't know where you live, but I know where I live. I live in a house, not an apartment. I lived in an apartment for just a little while in the country of Peru. But most of the apartments are really small. And I'm thinking, these people are about to climb the walls of living in this apartment and not being able to get out and breathe fresh air and see people and things of that nature. And I think one of the most difficult things probably for you and I is that we're people of touch. We're hugs and kisses. And so the most difficult thing is to be shut away where people can't hug and touch one another, because there is a life-giving thing when we begin touching one another and loving one another. And we understand why they did that, but at the same time, we are people that like to touch and like to hug on people, and we transmit life when we do that. Let's go this morning over to Luke, the 5th chapter, and I'll be reading out of the LEB Bible these couple of verses. I'd like just a short time talk with you about, and I've studied a great deal and still study a great deal. I wish I could say I know everything about it, but I can't. I found out the more I study, the less I know. And I keep studying and keep studying and keep studying and searching to understand and get a better grasp of exactly what took place and what God's purpose was. We understand, you know, in a general sense, okay, his purpose was to redeem humanity. But in a sort of catchy phrase here in Luke, the fifth chapter, you know, I don't know where you came from, but when I was a kid growing up, if I had holy jeans, Mama would patch them. She would never let me go to school with a hole in my jeans. Now you go to the store and you buy holy jeans. Okay, and to some of us, we just shake our head and say, I can't understand why you'd buy a pair of jeans with your knee sticking out, you know. But it's in Luke, the fifth chapter, verse 33, he says, and they said to him, the disciples of John fast often make prayers, likewise also the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours are eating and drinking. So he said to them, you're not able to make the bridegroom's attendants fast as long as the bridegroom is with them. Are you? But the days will come in when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast in those days. And he also told a parable to them. No one tears a patch from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will have torn the new also. And the old will not match the patch. And that's the title of my message. The old will not match the patch. And, of course, Jesus here, he continues talking. He says it would not match the patch that is from the new. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the new wine will burst the wineskins. And it will be spilled and the wineskins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wants new, because he says the old is just fine or better. Now, because of Peru and Chile and Argentina, and we're traveling back and forth in those countries, these are countries that produce a great deal of wine, especially in Argentina. And so we have visited some of the wineries, and they were intriguing to me because of the way that they had most of the vineyards, they have rose bushes planted around the vineyard all the way around. And the reason why, we thought, oh, that's pretty. They said they didn't plant them because it's pretty. They planted them because if a plague came, it would attack the roses first, and then they could deal with the plague before it actually got to the vine. And so, but then they said, you know, we would naturally think that good, rich soil will produce the best grapes. He says, not so. If it's a poor soil, if it's poor and not very good, then the vine will sacrifice itself for the fruit. Well, Jesus said, I am the true vine. And he sacrificed himself for the fruit. There's a reason why he used that particular statement. And so so new wine, you know, when they put grape juice in the vat, it has to ferment. And, of course, back in this time, they're using wineskins. And the wineskin, you know, to hold the wine. If they put, after a period of time, that wineskin has expanded, it's got brittle, and it's got hard. And if they put new wine into that skin, it's alive. It's got life to it. It's bursting at the seams. And sooner or later, it's going to expand, and it's going to destroy that old wineskin. It'll burst. And so Jesus relates the new covenant to the new wine, because in the new covenant, something has transpired different than the old covenant. Now, I believe that Jesus, when he comes, he's coming, and sometimes we see Jesus on trial, but really and truly, Jesus is not the one on trial. Israel was on trial. Because he told the parable about a vineyard. And he talked about how the vineyard was leased out to people. And finally, he sent one person to another person. And finally, they sent the son and they killed the son. And he asked the question, what will the owner of the vineyard do when he comes? And they said, well, he'll destroy those wicked servants. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to another nation. And here we see something that Jesus is coming, and many things that he says is relating, trying to get them to understand the time is coming, that old covenant is coming to an end, and the new covenant is springing forth. This new covenant is completely different. It's got life on the inside of it. It's something Jesus made the statement. He said, I've come that you might have life, Now, sometimes we relate this to abundant life with things, but that's not exactly what he was meaning. He says, well, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. In 1 John chapter 1, when John talks, he says, we have touched, we have seen, we have heard, we have touched life. Christianity is about life. It's about being translated out of death over into life. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. He told the woman at the well, he said, the water that I give you will be a spring, springing up until life. Now, I'm originally from Florida. I don't know whether they have them around Oklahoma or not, but down in Florida, we have lots of underground rivers. And when they make a well, sometimes they'll tap into one of those underground rivers and you don't have to have a pump on it. You just have water just all 24 hours a day. You have to cap it because it'll run 24 hours a day just springing up and springing up and springing up. Well, we shouldn't have to be pumped up when we come to church because we've got a well of life on the inside of us that just springs up during the daytime, springs up when we're in the marketplace. It springs up when we're just driving down the road. We've got this well on the inside of us called eternal life. John in the 5th chapter, he says, I've written these things so that you would know that you have eternal life. So Christianity is about life. Every religion has some hope of an eternal destination. The only problem is none can deliver. Now, he went on. Let's go over to Ephesians at chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul says, for this cause, I like that, for this cause. So this is Paul the apostle. He says, I've got a cause. I've got something in life that motivates me. I've got something that pushes me. I've got something that gets me up in the morning. I've got a cause. I've got a purpose. We hear a lot talking about purpose. Well, that's true. Everybody has a purpose. But Paul is a little bit more than this. I've got a cause. I have something to fight for. I have something to go forward with. I have a cause. He said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, word. In other words, I've been given something for you. It's sort of, how can I say it? It's sort of funny sometimes when you think about God. He does have a sense of humor because he takes Peter, not an educated fisherman, sends him to the Jews. And he takes Paul, a very educated Jew in Judaism, and send him to the Gentiles that know nothing about Judaism. But sends Peter, doesn't know anything about much, and sends him to the Jews. So the power of God will be evident in both of these people, okay? And I think of myself, you know, I came from basically just an old country boy. And I think of Bud Wright, you know, he's done such a great work over the heaven in heaven today. But he's an Alabama boy, a truck driver. And God calls him, he comes to Rhema, and God sends him to Brazil and does a great work over there, you know. And because God gets the glory when it's like that. Hallelujah. He said, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote a few words, in a few words, whereby you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Now, listen, this is a earthquake to Judaism. Now, when I mention Judaism, I am not anti-Semitic whatsoever. But we have to understand Judaism in its context when Jesus comes to earth. First of all, this is the tribe of Judah. The 10 northern tribes had already been dispersed many, many years before that and basically disappeared. So the tribe of Judah is what Jesus is addressing as Israel. And the tribe of Judah, according to Genesis chapter 49, was going to hold on to the scepter of authority until Shiloh, until the Messiah would come. And then that scepter would pass from them to the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ. And so here, now something so dynamic, so contrary to the thinking of this particular group of people is that the Gentiles that were always looked down upon, now the Gentiles have become fellow heirs on same equal footing as they had before. You see, this is the glory of the new covenant. Because now a new creation is coming into being, where there's not Jew nor Gentile, there's not circumcision and uncircumcision, there's not male nor female, we're all one in Christ. A new creation is coming into being. And he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace given unto me by the effectual working of his powers unto me who am less than the least of all saints, which is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. And I love this. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. One translation says the inexhaustible riches of Christ. Another says the overabundance of the riches of Christ. Now you can just catch, you can't ever deplete the riches of Christ. Hallelujah. And he says, preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the ministry or participation or partnership of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. The eternal purpose of God was to, since Adam, now I think we believe, and most of us believe, that when Adam sinned, he experienced what we call spiritual death. And many years ago, when somebody said the spiritual death, there was caused a great upheaval in many people because of the terminology spiritual death, and that Jesus died spiritually. But when we think about it, separation from God is a good definition. Adam was separated from God. And so this spiritual death had repercussions through all of humanity. Jesus comes to restore that back to humanity, this position that he had before with God. Now, because of this, Paul's message went to the Gentiles. And because of his message, it seemed like Paul was against the law. It seemed like that he was preaching against Moses. But Paul was not preaching against the law. He was not preaching against Moses. He's putting it all in context. That the fact that the old covenant was a temporal covenant and it had to give way for the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says that the law was a shadow of good things to come. Jesus said, all the law and all the prophets, they speak of me. And so the shadow, thank God for the shadow, because the shadow evidently means there's something real. If there's no shadow, you can't determine whether there's something real. But there is a shadow, and that shadow is not the reality. Unfortunately, many times today, we have people that want to go back and try to embrace the shadow and live in the shadow instead of living in the reality of the new covenant. Now, I don't know where you've heard Pastor Hagin's message on righteousness and identification. I'm sure it's out there in the bookstore. But if you haven't heard it, I tell you right now, it's some of the best teaching you'll ever hear on righteousness and identification. And one of the things he said was, when the devil comes, he said, you need to take out your identity card and you need to identify yourself. Who you are in Christ Jesus. What has Christ done for you? And Paul made the statement, I understand what Pastor was saying, because Paul made the statement, he said, I have fully identified with Christ. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth on the inside of me. And we have an identity crisis. The world out there, it appears that they lost their mind, if they ever had one, wants to do away with identity. Nobody knows who they are anymore. Nobody, you know, if you're a man, you don't know where you're a man or a woman or, you know, all this kind of stuff. And it's identity crisis that points to something greater, because people don't know what God has done, don't know how to identify with what God has done. They think that, oh, I'm telling you, there's people out there that think that all of you being here on Sunday morning are absolutely crazy. But they're going to run to their end. And then they're going to look for somebody that has the reality, because they're living in a fantasy world. It's not real. Okay. So Paul said this was according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in God. But then you come over to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. And Paul had won these people to the Lord. And I believe that he had taught them the revelation that he had. As far as now the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Fellow heirs, that means what? That means to, like Romans chapter 8, you're joint heirs with Christ. You're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Well, joint heir means co-heir. In other words, your inheritance is the same inheritance that Jesus has. You are a co-inheritor with everything that he inherited. But Paul, like I said, writing to the Galatians, Paul had taught them. Now, you know, if I stood up here this morning and I talk like Paul talked to the Galatians and I talk that way to you, some of you would be ready to pick up some stones and throw it at him. Because Paul, now the reason why Paul did this is because he taught them. Okay, that's the reason why a pastor, when he gets, I mean, this is his house, okay? A visiting minister can't come in and correct his children. This is his house. But when he stands up here and says, now I'm going to be a little bit strong this morning. I mean, he's got a right. He's the pastor. He's got a right to speak to things, issues in his house, okay? And he has a right to speak strong. Now, Paul, this is his house. This is Galatians, is his house. He won them to Christ. I taught them. And he says in chapter 1 of verse 3, he says, oh, foolish Galatians. Now, this is a follow-up of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 11, Paul tells the story about how he rebuked the apostle Peter publicly. I want to see the video when we get to heaven. And he said, because he was to be blamed. Why? Because Peter, with other Jews, they're sitting with the Gentiles, they're eating with the Gentiles, but then there's a group of people that are faithful to the circumcision. They're called Judaizers. They're faithful to the old covenant, faithful to circumcision. And they want to bring the Christians back underneath that old covenant. The patch will not match. It will not match. You can't put them together. They're completely opposites. Some people say they're polar opposites. They can never come together. The old covenant had its time. It was ending. It was coming to an end. And a new covenant is on the horizon. Jesus instituted the new covenant in his blood. The quality of the new covenant is much higher than the old covenant was. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 later on, he said, if the law could have given life, then life would have come by the law. But the law could not impart life. Jesus came and he died and he was raised from the dead. And now Jesus is not just, okay, you're not switching from one religion to another religion. You're actually being delivered from death, being translated over into life. And now you're being filled with eternal life. And you and I have life. We used to have to sing a little song, got the life of God in me. Got the life of God in me. We've got life. And Jesus said, he that believeth in me, although he dies, he shall live. If you've lost a loved one during this time and he's gone on, I know you might feel sorrow. I know you might feel alone, and maybe sometimes you even feel like God abandoned you. But the wonderful news is, he didn't die. He just stepped out of this physical body. Oh, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And you'll see him again. Hallelujah. We trust in Jesus. He's faithful to his word. Hallelujah. Praise God. But Paul, he says, oh, foolish Galatians. Now, why would he say that? Why would he be so strong? You're foolish. Why? Because they're wanting to go back underneath the old. Somebody is convincing them that the Jesus they have is not enough. They have a deformed Christ image in them, not a fully formed image. Now, what do I mean by that? My older brother, wonderful man, wonderful denomination, not believing in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not believing in healing. Well, whatever God's will is, okay, that's fine. So his Christ that he has, to him, he's a wonderful Christ, but he's not enough for healing. He's not enough for this or the other thing. The Jesus that he has is a deformed Christ. The Galatians, because of this influence, shows that they do not have a fully formed Christ, an all-sufficient Christ on the inside of them. They have a deformed Christ. In other words, now they have to go back and do something to complete what Christ has already done. They have to do something so they can be accepted by God, not just on what Christ has done by himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I fell into that. I mean, as a missionary, the devil put me on, we call them here treadmills, right? But in Peru, the name is a band without end, okay? In other words, you get on it and you run, but you don't go anywhere. And as a missionary, he put me on that. I've got to have a greater testimony. If I don't have a greater testimony, people are not going to support me. So I got to do more. 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 Now, Pastor Miss Lett probably never realized what it meant when they called me up and asked me to come up here and preach. They probably saved my life many times. Why? Because I was a workaholic. I mean, I would just go and go and go. I'm having a good time, don't get me wrong, but I'm just going and going and going and going. When I got up here, I got to slow down a little bit. And you missionaries out there, you need to understand this. You can't save the world by yourself. I found out that the number one is too small to do great things. You need people. We can do a lot. We can get in a place where we just go, and the tensions and the different situations. There was a time in our ministry in Peru. We normally don't talk a lot about it, but we went through. And it's sort of funny in this sense because Brother Hagin was just in California and had a little saying, 1992 is the year for you. Well, when we finished up thing 1992, we sat on the floor of the house, and we looked at one another, and we said, boy, it sure was good that it was our year. because it had really been bad. I had 3 warrants for arrest. We were in the country, couldn't get out. Out of the country, couldn't get in. 13 different court cases to the Supreme Court. And just all kinds of things taking place. But 1992 was the year for you. And I was glad of that. But thank God. Thank God. Paul here, he says, who has bewitched you? Whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as having been crucified? Have we lost sight of the crucified Lord? Then on that cross, according to Isaiah, according to Matthew 8:7, he took my sickness and he bore my pains. Have we lost sight of what Jesus actually accomplished for us on the cross? I trust not. But then again, Paul, evidently, because here now, take for instance, here now in Acts the 14th chapter, verse 7, and says, and there they preached the gospel. You know this story. And there was a lame man from his mother's womb that had never walked. He heard Paul speak. Paul, seeing that he had faith to be healed. Now, isn't this this every time I think about this and every time I teach on this and it's here, it's something that, like, wow, here's a man sitting in church with faith to be healed, but he's not healed yet. He had faith to be healed. The scripture said Paul saw that he had faith to be healed, but he's not healed yet. And Paul saw that he had faith to be healed and said, stand upright on your feet. And the man leaped and jumped. And what a great miracle. He was lame from his mother's womb and never walked. And Paul never laid hands on him. Paul just preached the gospel. Evidently, there was something in Paul's preaching that brought faith to be healed. He didn't say he was preaching on healing. He was preaching the gospel. He's preaching on the great work of Christ on Calvary, his death and his burial and his resurrection on the third day. He was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel brought faith to that man to be healed. And Paul says, I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Listen, I don't know whether you know this or not, but there is a group of people out there that have come against what we would call the faith movement or Christians having faith. They say, it's the faith of Christ, not faith in Christ. And I show them scripture. And they discount the scripture. But Paul here is very specific. He says, in this verse of scripture, he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How does faith come? By hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God. So if you need more faith, what do you need? You need to hear the Word. Somebody said, faith always begins with the will of God as known. That's like my brother. My brother, okay, he didn't know the will of God, so he could never exercise faith. He trusted in Jesus. He's in heaven. Wonderful. But he couldn't exercise faith for his healing because he doesn't believe that Jesus took his sickness and bore his pain. But when I see in the scriptures what Jesus actually did on the cross of Calvary in his work here on the earth, when I see what he did, then my faith rises to the place that I can believe that. And if I believe that, I can receive that. And if I receive that, then I can act on that and I'll get the results just like they got the results. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to be made complete by the flesh or by your works? Have you suffered so many things for nothing? If indeed it was for nothing, therefore, does the one who gives you the Spirit and works miracles among you do also by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We've preached many, many evangelistic campaigns. And in these evangelistic campaigns, many times we would make the statement, if Jesus Christ doesn't heal tonight, do not believe what we have to say. But if Jesus Christ heals tonight, you're obligated to believe what we say. You must believe in the gospel if Jesus proves himself alive. And invariably, there's always healings. There's always healings. And a lot of people say, well, that's just because you're on the mission field. Could be because people on the mission field exhibit just simple faith. You stand up there. I remember my first experience in Guatemala. My first experience in Guatemala is two things. The missionary, Brother Jim Zirkle, he says, we're going to dedicate a baby tonight. Brother Jim, you're going to do it. Well, I'm fresh out of Rhema. They like make baby dedication, but I never did one. Okay, so I don't know what is one. Okay, so this Indian lady comes up, and she's nursing the baby. And I'm not this from down there, okay? I'm right down front. And she walks up and just unplugs that little fella and hands him to me. And to say the least, I'm shocked. Okay. Never done that before either. You know? Well, we got through that, and then the missionary, he said, now we're going to pray for the sick. And I can't speak the language. I can't communicate with anybody. Very frustrating. And we have three ladies come up on my side. And I laid my hands on them. And I can't tell them, make a confession. I can't tell them anything. But they just stood there with this blank look, like, you said I'd be healed. And I looked down like this, and I said, Holy Spirit, we got to do something with this. And when I said that, a tangible anointing of healing power came on me. And I went back the second time, and I knew that they got it. And this thing was so precious. I went outside the tent, leaned up against the tent post, and just wept. And I understand it even more today, what Smith Wigglesworth said. I'd rather have the Spirit of God, the anointing on me, than on the world with a fence around it. Why? Because there's nothing as precious as being anointed of God. Hallelujah. And there's nothing as precious to see people freed from sickness and disease and see the results on their face. We were up in the mountains and I had a word of knowledge about tumors. And so I gave the call, and about 58 people came forward. I only remember two. About 25 of them got instant. The tumors disappeared instantly. I remember two of them. One was a little Indian woman, a little on the heavy side. And she comes up, and she's just in tears. And she's just grasping her breast like this and just doing like this. Well, she's communicating something. She had tumors. They're gone. Okay. In another meeting, we had a lady come. She had 11 tumors in one side of her breast, 13 in the other, and they were instantly dissolved. But then there was a little boy about 12 years old. He comes up, and he's got his arm up like this, and he's rubbing his arm like this and just weeping and weeping and weeping. And he had two tumors the size of tennis balls underneath his arm, and they just disappeared right there. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me. Oh, my brother and sister, think about the honor that God has bestowed upon you and I, that Jesus said that the believer shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover, that the power of God, the healing power of God, can flow out of your hands into people and cause them to be made free from sickness and disease. Think about the great honor you and I have to be able to go into our communities, into our world, and speak words of life that would cause somebody to come out of death and be translated over into life. Think of what would happen happen if we would invade our community with the love of Christ and just show them how much God loves them. You got anybody here that needs prayer? I'll pray for them. Yes. Paul said, therefore does the one who gives you the Spirit and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then understand that the ones who have faith, these are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith proclaimed the good news in advance to Abraham. In you all nations will be blessed. So then the ones who have faith are blessed with Abraham who believed. You know that song we used to sing in children's church? Abraham's blessings are mine. Abraham's blessings are mine. Because of what Christ has done. Hallelujah. Now, read one last verse, and then I'm going to close. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1, in the Message Bible says, so how do we fit what we know of Abraham, our first father in the faith, into this new way of looking at things? If Abraham, by what he did for God, got God to approve him, he could have certainly taken the credit for it. But the story we're giving is a God story, not an Abraham story. What we read in Scripture is Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. He trusted God. I believe Abraham saw the day of Christ. Jesus said he did. Abraham decided to see my day, and he saw it. I believe Abraham, through the preaching of the gospel, the word of God preached to him, I believe God showed him the coming Redeemer, him being crucified, him being buried, and raised on the third day. And according to Romans chapter 4, Abraham was fully persuaded what God had promised he was able to bring to pass. We should look back on the cross that's empty. We should look at the tomb that's empty. And we should say, God fulfilled his promise that he made. He is worthy of our trust. So the song we sang, I trust in Jesus. It's a good song. I put my faith in him. What he did, what he's doing, what's going to happen in the future, I put my trust in him. Let your faith be in Christ. I believe when Paul said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. I believe that's what he's talking about. Your greatest fight, is not fighting against the devil. It's trying to find something else to put your faith in. Or the tendency to go back to the old covenant. But remember, the patch will not match. It just won't match. Praise God. Hallelujah.